Please take your Bibles and open them to the 124th Psalm. We're going to be looking at Psalm 124. In particular, verse 8. Psalm 124, verse 8. Of course, many of you know that Thanksgiving is coming. This is the week of Thanksgiving, and I'm sure there's lots of planning, and many of us are looking forward to celebrating Thanksgiving with families and partaking of all those delicious, good things that we put on the table Thanksgiving Day. And there's much to look forward to. It's a day of being with family. But as you know, and we hear this almost every year, we seem to be caught up in the busyness of the week. And I know in my own home, there's lots of cooking and baking, and it's like a big rush. Do we have this? Do we have that? Let's go. We've got to get there. And what happens is we can be so busy and caught up in, you know, the deadline of arriving at Thanksgiving dinner on time, and what gets left out? Well, we're just not thankful. We just don't take the time to express thanks to God because we're so caught up in the holiday and the busyness of preparing for it. And it's challenging. It's a challenge, and I would say it's even a battle to maintain a spirit of thankfulness day in and day out. I mean, we're just so busy and focused with what's going on in our lives. As I said, we're going to be looking at Psalm 124, verse 8. In this verse, there is a very, very, very simple reminder, which, if we would embrace it by faith and receive what is being said here, it has a way of orienting our minds a bit. Focusing, clarifying, just giving us a clearer vision of God. And I think ultimately, if we were to embrace what is being said here, it's going to help us to see a little bit more about who He is. And of course, the takeaway from beholding God is to want to worship Him more, to love Him more, to be more grateful for how He has blessed us. So let's go ahead and read the 124th Psalm, and then we'll pray. Psalm 124, verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. And then verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to this point in our worship service where we can hear your word preached. And so I ask that you would fill me with your grace, help me to speak in the freeness of your Holy Spirit, and I ask that you would bless this sermon. I ask that you would bless all who are present here with ears that can hear by faith. Ultimately, we want to be strengthened in our love for you, O God. We want to be strengthened in our dependence upon you. We want to have less dependence upon ourselves. We want you to be glorified. So I ask that you would bless our time together. In Christ's name, amen. I'd like to draw your mind's eye to an illustration, and it something that takes place, can take place in a home setting, it can take place in a hospital room, but it's the birth of a baby. Think about the mom and dad and the preparation that maybe goes into this event, the anticipation, 9 months of anticipation, and then that day arrives, and mom is there in the bed, and you know the baby's coming, and when that baby begins to arrive, you know what happens. I mean, up until that point, it's relatively quiet. If for those of you who have experienced it, you may have a nurse popping in, check, is everything okay? Yeah, okay, great. But when you know that the baby is about to arrive, the nurse midwife or the physician and the nurses, and in one of our cases, the respiratory therapist, I remember them being there. And there's all this activity. It's go time, all hands on deck. Now, if you've been present there for the birth of your child, you know that after that baby is born, how precious to your ears is that cry of life. I mean, some of you parents, you may even remember the sound that one particular child made. But that cry of life, it is so precious. You hear that and your heart just is filled with emotion. Your eyes are brimming with tears. What's true physiologically, and I guess you could say anatomically true, is that in order for that cry to take place, that baby's lungs must take in air. They must breathe in oxygen, and once they've taken in that oxygen and taken in air, they're able to express the cry of life, as it has been called. And I'd like for you to think about that illustration. I'd like for you to think about your conversion as a Christian. Your conversion. You see, your conversion or your spiritual birth as a believer is very similar to that, in that before you can express faith, before you can cry out in faith to God, what must happen first? You must be born again. God must breathe the breath of His grace, the breath of faith into your heart. And He does this through His Word and by His Spirit, because Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So fundamental, but so important. And so, what is true about a baby, I mean, we celebrate that first cry, and we know that it's that first breath, but obviously, in order for that baby to continue to live, those lungs need to continue to work. And the same is true of us as Christians. God breathes by His Spirit and through His Word the breath of faith into our hearts. And we express faith and repentance to God. But that's something that is continually needed throughout life. Never do we reach a point where we say, I've got this now, I'm going to go on my own. We continually need God to bless us through His Word and by His Spirit, and to enliven and strengthen our faith. And so, we've talked about this before. The relationship between the Word and the Spirit is very clear in Scripture. And so, we're constantly told to let the Word of God dwell within us. Colossians 3:16, let the words of Christ dwell within you richly. Philippians 2:16, we're to hold fast to the Word of life. That's not some intellectual thing that we have these facts, but it's because those words are life. They're what sustain our faith. We're told in 2 Timothy 3:17 that God's Word is sufficient. It's sufficient to equip us for every good work. Good works which God, according to Ephesians 2, has foreordained that we would walk in. And so as we get started this morning, I would ask you simply to reflect on how God, by His Spirit and His Word, is breathing His grace, the grace of faith, into your life. Do you see this taking place in your life? Do you see your need to hear from God and His Word so that your faith would be sustained throughout this life? Have you found this past week that the only thing that brought you peace and strength to continue and move forward was the promises of the Word of God? Are you restless this morning? Do you come here this morning with a restless spirit? The question that I want to ask you more than anything is, are you convinced that God wants to help you? God wants to help you. Now, many of you know of John Calvin, the theologian. His name is associated with the 5 points of Calvinism, which actually came later after his life. But before he was associated with the 5 points, he was a pastor in Geneva, Switzerland. He preached many times throughout the week. But Calvin had one particular verse that he opened his service of worship with. And it's this verse, Psalm 124, verse 8. It's interesting, side note, to do a study of scriptures associated with famous people from church history. Augustine or Augustine had one particular verse that meant a lot to him. Of course, Martin Luther, Romans 1:17. Jonathan Edwards, a passage in 1 Timothy. But I would say that this passage was very special to John Calvin, Psalm 124, verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. What do you think about that verse? Is that a good verse to open a worship service? It's a very simple verse, is it not? Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. I said earlier that this verse, and really there's just one word, that if we will receive it, can help orient our thinking, give us a proper attitude or position in worship, a proper understanding of what it means to live as a Christian. Do you know what that one word is here in this verse? I would say it's the word help. Do you believe of yourself that you're a person that needs God's help? Do you know that you need God's help this morning, and you're going to need God's help tonight, and you're going to need God's help tomorrow? And every day and every hour and really every second of every hour, you're a person that's going to need God's help. Do you know that God can help you? And if you know that, do you know how He might help you? How might He help you? We live in the age of self-help. As I was preparing for this sermon, I came across that phrase and I just almost begin to detest it. Self-help, what a concept. Isn't it such a man-centered philosophy? Believing that we can buy a book, watch a video, we can help ourselves. I'm going to help myself. I'm into self-help. And that is much of the air that we breathe outside of this room. Now you might be thinking, but doesn't the Bible say that God helps them who help themselves? No, the Bible does not say that. Benjamin Franklin quoted that in one of his books, but that's nowhere to be found in Scripture. Believing that you need help and the help you need must come from God is a message exclusive to this book. To drive this point a little bit further, I came across in my sermon prep a book that was written by a lady by the name of M. Nora Claver. I don't know her. But the title of her book is Mayday, Asking for Help in Times of Need. And the general thesis of the book is that the whole concept of asking for help is really on the decline, especially when you look in professional circles and in the workplace. She says this, people often believe they don't have any trouble asking for help when in fact they do. She observes, there is a tendency to act as if it's a deficiency. And she then offers five reasons why people don't ask for help. As you hear these five reasons, think about how you may be thinking this way about God. Number one, we've never been taught how to ask for help, and we have few role models. Number two, we love our independence. Number three, we create singular lives of self-sufficiency. Number four, we prefer to do it ourselves so as not to owe others. And then number five, she says, is we're afraid. I would ask you, do any of those reasons stand in your way of humbling yourself and asking God for help? I look at number five, we're afraid to ask God for help. But we've sung about it and it's been read. Has it everything that would cause us to be fearful for God, hasn't that been done away with through Christ? I mean, we are accepted by God the Father. There is no fear. What about number three? We create singular lives of self-sufficiency. Can an attitude of self-sufficiency, can it begin to isolate you so that you pretty much live your life? You know, I'm taking care of myself, I'm educating myself, I've got the right clothes, I've got the right money, I've got a focus for the future. And pretty soon we're like, man, I'm just doing all right. And I don't need you, God. I mean, it'd be nice, you know, I'll check in with you on Sunday. Number two, we love our independence. There are so many scriptures that admonish us to think like Psalm 124, verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. I thought it interesting that the first one on the list of reasons we don't ask for help is that we've never been taught how to ask for help. We have so few role models. The first thing I thought about was parents. Am I a parent that models for my children that fundamentally I'm a guy that need God's help? Or do I portray an air of, I got this, I'm fine? I mean, I think about, did I have role models in my life? Were there people in my life who I respected and loved, and I knew they were believers, but I also knew that they were people that fundamentally knew they needed God. They needed Christ. They needed the church. Beyond this, brothers and sisters, for those of us who might say, you know, what does that look like to be just asking for help and I really don't have a role model, where would I look? We have the perfect example in Christ Jesus, who while he was here on earth, one of the ways he asked for help or he sought out help from his Father was when Satan tempted him in the wilderness. I mean, Jesus could have come up with his own scripture right there. But he began to quote from the Old Testament. He said, it has been written. He was showing that his dependence upon the words of God that had been spoken. And that's how he refuted Satan. What about Christ and all the times that he went away to pray to his Father in heaven, particularly in times of great emotional and spiritual stress? It's one of the ways he drew strength from his Father. You can think about the ultimate in terms of the sufferings of Christ when he is on the cross. And we think of the prophecy of Psalm 22, a prophecy about the Messiah that I'm sure Christ would have known quite well. where it says the Messiah will be poured out like water, his bones will be out of joint, his heart will melt within him, his strength will be dried up, he will be surrounded by dogs, and yet the Messiah will cry out, "But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me." I would just ask you this morning just to think a little bit about that drive for self-sufficiency that maybe you're caught up in, and how does that square with Christ's example? You see, when we need help and we don't turn to God, there are consequences. We become fearful. We become frustrated. We become angry. We can become anxious. We can become very prideful. I think pride is what the fourth reason we don't ask for help is being addressed there. We prefer to do it ourselves so as not to owe others. This whole idea of not owing others. If I ask you for your help and you give it to me, then I'm going to owe you something. Do you feel that way about God? To think that if I were to fall on my face right now before God in some secluded area in my closet and cry out to him for help, well, he's gonna want something from me. I can't do that. To think that if I were to cry out to him for help, I'm going to owe him something, or maybe he's going to force me to do something I really don't want to do. Maybe you've heard the phrase quid pro quo. What it means is that a favor is done or an advantage is granted in return for something. And so someone does us a favor, but there is the expectation that we will reciprocate. Brothers and sisters, God does not extend himself to us via quid pro quo. God does not extend his grace to us in return for something from us. He doesn't extend himself and say, I want to help you, but if I do this, you owe me. You're in my debt. I would just pause to say, John Piper's book on future grace tackles this issue very well. How do we understand living as Christians? Are we living in the promises of God and his future grace? Or are we constantly thinking that our Christian living is the way we pay God back for all he has done? Now, you have to be careful because John Newton has some great hymns about the debt that we owe and how the rest of your life is kind of like you want to pay Christ back. But Piper handles these things very carefully, and I think it's very good. It's a misunderstanding of the sovereign free grace of God to think that if we cry out to God for help and he helps us, then we must somehow pay him back. If that is you this morning, I would say, and I would say that all of us probably struggle with this, there's a difference between God's grace changing me and I going forward in faith and repentance. And that's different than me thinking that I must now change for God in order for him to love me and help me. All that is necessary for you to be loved by God and helped by God has been accomplished through Christ. This is the point of the scripture that I'm going to read as our benediction, Hebrews chapter 4, where we can approach the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Why? Because we have a great high priest. The psalmist here in Psalm 124, verse 8, makes a very simple but very clear declaration that we must carefully appropriate into our minds, and I believe it will deliver us from wrong thinkings about God. What does he say after he tells us that our help is in the name of the Lord? He says, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Who is God? God is the maker of heaven and earth. And so it's right for God's people to seek and find help in God and God alone, because He is the Creator. He is the maker of heaven and earth. So instead of looking to ourselves and thinking about our own self-sufficiency or thinking about what we might owe God, we need to focus on Him. He has no need of nothing. I mean, He doesn't need anything of us. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He is the Creator. This is the great distinction in Reformed theology, particularly in Calvin's theology, the creator-creature distinction. To properly understand who God is and His majesty and His glory, you ascend to behold God and you fill your mind with thoughts of God, and then you descend from that to begin to understand yourself. God is sovereign over all things. All living things exist by Him and through Him. He is the sustainer of all of life. All living things exist by virtue of His sustaining power. We read it as our call to worship. Psalm 121, verse 1, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. See, the point is this. When we begin to think and meditate on who God is, how He is the creator and maker of heaven and earth, when we begin to take into our small minds His awesomeness, His power, His majesty, His attributes, His sovereignty, our minds are properly oriented. Our problems are set in the context of His awesome, great strength. And we find a good reason to seek His help. I mean, why we wouldn't seek His help in the face of His absolute glorious perfections? Well, I mean, it's pretty astounding. Either we think we've got this just fine, or we know very little about who He really is. And there's a warning here. We must be aware. The temptation is to not turn to God for help, but to turn to those things of the horizontal plane, food, recreation. People abuse pills, whatever. Calvin says this. We know with what disquiet our minds are agitated till they have raised the power of God to its appropriate elevation. That the whole world being put under, it alone may be preeminent. Which cannot be the case unless we are persuaded that all things are subject to His will. He did not show once and in a moment His power in the creation of the world and then withdraw it, but He continually demonstrates it in the government of the world. Let me boil this down practically how it kind of works in my own mind sometimes in prayer. I will go to prayer with real anxiety and real fear and real struggle. And my initial prayer will be, I have this problem. Fix it, God. Let me tell you about this problem. But then I remember the Psalms and I remember sermons that I've heard. And so I begin my prayer by focusing my mind on who is God. I come before You, Heavenly Father. You are the one true living God. You are the creator and sustainer of all of life. By Your very word, You created all things that I can see. The heavens, the earth, You spoke and these things exist. And You are sovereign over all things. And even though it doesn't look like that to me, there's great chaos in the world, Your word says that You are the sustainer of all of life, and You have a plan and purpose. You were the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You were the God of Moses who delivered your people. You were the God of Elijah. You were the God of David. You were the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you orient your mind to who the Father is. What happens eventually is that it's very easy then to unburden yourself in the presence of this glorious God. And the fruit, not every time, but many times, is the peace of God that passes understanding guards my heart and my mind. Now, sometimes I don't get that experiential peace, but I know that I've spent time focusing on God, and it's almost as if the truth of who you are, O God, and what you have done in Christ, it just crowds out some of these other things. When you think of asking God for help, orient your mind with this truth, that He is the one true God, the maker of heaven and earth. Orient your mind to His freeness. I heard this maybe a year or two ago, the sublimity of God. That He is He's tranquil in His character. There is a peace. Psalm 115 tells us this. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. Orient your mind to His internal self-sufficiency, as the Apostle Paul preaches in Acts 17. What did Paul say there? He said, preaching, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. Since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. We just need to fall before this God in prayer. Humble ourselves before Him. Fill our minds with His character. And this is how the study of God and His Word begins to shape our understanding of how we are to live. With this mindset, with this orientation, we begin to see our proper place, that God does not need us, but that we need Him immensely. We need His help. This is the tenor of this psalm. Did you catch it earlier? A little background on Psalm 124. It's part of the Psalm of Ascents. Ascents, as in ascending. The Psalm of Ascents begin in chapter 120 and go to like 134, 136. But commentators will tell us that these psalms were read as the children of Israel, the Jewish people, were making their ascent up to Jerusalem. And so they would sing these in preparation for worship. Now, what's interesting is that some of these psalms would have been sung in times of captivity. So it wasn't necessarily that they were always singing these songs on their way to church, but they might have been under the thumb of the Babylonian Empire or some other ruler, and they would comfort themselves with the promises of these psalms. Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, literally, who personally rose up for us. The emphasis there is that God actually stepped into the battle. He actually personally vanquished the foe. Isn't that what we have in Christ? That He has defeated all of our enemies? If God had not been on our side, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us. I mean, the picture is just very desperate conditions, no hope, no rescue, and yet our help, our rescue, our salvation comes from the Lord. He delivered them and He saved them. Today, as New Testament believers, We can think about God's deliverance of his people at the Red Sea, but the great act of deliverance that we look to is what happened on the cross. I mean, that's where our freedom was won. When Christ was crucified on the cross, he bore the penalty of our sins. He drank the cup of God's wrath to the fullness. He was buried in the tomb, 3 days later, resurrected by the power of the Spirit. And we believe that that is enough to set us free and to gain us a standing before our Heavenly Father of perfect and complete and total acceptance. And to know that someday we will be in the presence of God and we will enjoy fellowship with Christ. This access that we have to God is Christ encourages the disciples to know more of it. When he's preaching in the Gospels, he's teaching them about prayer. And he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened." And then he says this, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" Then Jesus says this, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I mean, the point is that your Father in heaven is so much better. He's so good. And it's interesting, if you turn to John's Gospel, you'll find that the Holy Spirit, whom the Father wants to give us, there's a name given to the Holy Spirit. 4 times in John's Gospel, the Holy Spirit is referred to as your helper, or the helper. The helper. Well, I close with what we read earlier in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Let's just turn there. So many glorious things spoken of in this chapter. But you may be doubting this morning whether or not God wants to help you. You know, is God going to care about something that's going to happen this week? Some frustration, anxiety, some sin that you're struggling with, and you're going to be tempted to just plow ahead on your own. You're going to be tempted to despair, to think, I just don't know if I can bring this before God. And when I think like that, the Holy Spirit brings to my remembrance the latter part of this passage. You can pick it up in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, here's the question. How do I know that you're for me, O God, as your child? I'm really struggling here. I'm filled with fear and anxiety, and I'm having a hard time. How do I know that you're really for me? It's answered in the next verse. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The proof of God's love, the proof of God's care, the proof that God puts forward is the sacrifice of his son on the cross. But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You doubt the love of God. You doubt that he is your helper. You doubt that he is for you. You must look to the cross and believe that he did not spare his own son, but he gave him up. And if he did that, how will he not graciously give you all things necessary to sustain your faith and to preserve you in this life till the very end. That's good news. It's good news for pilgrims, a nod to Thanksgiving, such as we are. We're pilgrims. We're traveling on. We're moving on. And our citizenship is in heaven. And we comfort ourselves with these truths. So, again, as I close, I would ask you to think about your thoughts about God and whether or not you think you need His help, whether or not your pride is keeping you from Him, whether or not your fear or anxiety. Are you a person that wakes up every morning and first and foremost, God, I need You today. I need to hear from You. I need You to strengthen me. May God help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the great chapters that are contained in Your Word, and we thank You for the simple little verses and phrases. We know that it's all meant to orient our minds to know more of You and Your ways and Your purposes. See, we ask that You would simply write the truths of Your Word on our hearts and on our minds, that You would continue to sustain us today and throughout this week. We thank You for what a great help You are to many of those who are laboring out in hard places. We know that sometimes You call us away from what is comfortable. You call us away from what we are accustomed to teach us the necessity to find our help in You. And so we pray that we would always be willing to risk much for Your name's sake. We know that we have a great resource in You, O God, that there is a richness of mercy and grace and love which can never be exhausted. And so we pray that You would help us, that You would draw us back to Yourself time and time again. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.